We're going to look tonight at the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs is a better description. The Song of Songs, which is Songs. A very rich part of the Word of God. One of the richest parts, shall I say, of the whole of the Bible, the Song of Songs. In the Proverbs, we've got the sayings of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, we've got the sighs of Solomon. S-I-G-H-S, the sighs, you know. But in the Song of Solomon, we've got the song. Good. The sayings, his sighs, all his vanity and vexation of spirit and so on and so forth. But here in this beautiful part here, we've got his song. His song. Let's read a few verses from it, please, shall we? Verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is song. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins, therefore do the pure in heart, as it should be, love thee. Verse 4, the bride says, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chamber. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, she says, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Verse 8, if thou know not where thou farest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Now just a verse or two further on in the book, please. Chapter 6. In fact, chapter 5, really. Just back to a verse or two in chapter 5. The last verse of chapter 5. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the garden, and to gather lilies. Verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And verse 10 of chapter 7, finally, verse 10 of chapter 7, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. We learn from the book of Kings that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. Wonderful. We don't know anything about those songs unless, of course, this one's included. But it is clear that the greatest song that Solomon ever wrote out of those 1,005 is the Song of Solomon here. This is the chief song. This is a song that takes priority over every other song. And that is so because it's the greatest song because it speaks about the greatest person. The greatest person. The beloved. Now that's the key thought in the Song of Songs, of course, for those who have looked at it and read it and enjoyed it. The beloved is mentioned more in the Song of Songs than any other part of the Bible. And I was just thinking, sitting tonight there, that in Ephesians chapter 1, we are glad, aren't we, that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in him. We are joined to him, our Beloved. And of course, I was just thinking over the last few weeks that the words of God the Father about the Son, this is my Beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. This is my Son in whom is all my delight. And what I was thinking was this, very simply, that the beloved of the Father is really, has become our beloved, our beloved. So time and time again in the Song of Songs, this dear lady is completely captivated and overawed with her beloved. She sees no one like him. She looks around, and this beloved has really captivated her heart and her soul. There's a lot in it, but we just want to pick out certain sort of key thoughts from the song. In our Bible reading, we were looking at the Song of Mary recently in Luke chapter 1, and that's been wonderful. The Song of Zacharias, these lovely people at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, these godly souls, Anna, and so on and so forth, Simeon. And we've enjoyed that, looking at these songs. And then, of course, you have to think about the song of redemption in Exodus 15. Great song. We've thought about Hannah's song, and I'm sure you've read it. 1 Samuel 2. Deborah's song, Judges 5. These are great and interesting songs to think about and consider. There's great truth in them. There's great instruction in them. But as we say, this is the best of them all. This is the greatest one here, because it draws attention to the greatest lover that has ever been. Whereas in Exodus 15 we've got the Song of Redemption, we could say clearly the Song of Solomon is the Song of Love. For that's what it's all about. It's a song of communion and fellowship with the beloved. And we begin with the chambers of the king. We'll think about that later on. It's wonderful that, how it starts there. The inner sanctuary, if you like. The inner chambers of the king. That's where the journey begins, if you like. Then you go to the table while the king sits at his table. My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. And then you have the garden of the king, if you like, the garden of the beloved. And she's keeping that garden. And she's preparing it. And she's preparing fruits, if you like. Good things. Pomegranates and spices. She's preparing something for her beloved. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, our beloved, that's what he desires of us today. That day by day, from these lives of ours, we get something for him. That's what he wants. Something precious. Something fragrant. Well, we think about that too at the beginning of chapter 1. His name is his ointment poured forth. He's the altogether lovely one. And he's the one who's full of fragrance. And of course, when we're thinking about our Lord Jesus, and we must think about him when we're thinking about the song. And I've thought a lot about this of late. Thinking of the fragrance. Fragrance that ever rose to the Father from the life of the Lord Jesus. When he was a teenager, a young boy, growing up into adulthood, wherever the Lord Jesus was, whether he was in the workplace, in the joiner's shop, I do believe this, that there was always a fragrance rose to the Father from the life of the Lord Jesus. We'll come back to that. The bride speaks to the beloved, as she does here in chapter 1. She speaks, she says, "Thy love is better than wine." So we find her expressing her heart and her soul and her mind to the beloved in some instances. There's an example. "Thy love," she says to him, "is better than anything else. It's better than all other loves. It's the greatest love. Thy love's the greatest." We sometimes sing, don't we, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. The deep, deep love of Jesus." Really, as we come into this book, that's the thought that inspires us. That's the thought that really controls our hearts and minds. The love of Christ. The love of Jesus. And if we have time, we'll think of what Paul thought about the love of Christ. Three times he speaks about it. You know that, don't you? He speaks of the love of Christ in three distinct occasions in the New Testament. And we'll find out what Paul thought about Christ's love, and what it meant to him in his service, and how he couldn't do without the love of Christ. He couldn't serve without it, and so on. And we'll think about that too. Thy love is better than wine. And then into the next verse, thy name is as ointment poured forth. We thought about that. Thy love, thy name, she was occupied with him. His love, his name, his beauty, his loveliness, his preciousness. Aren't these the things that we should be occupied with day by day? Not just as we come together in the Lord's in the morning. Each day of the week. What about tomorrow, for example? What about Saturday? What about the days of the week? Shouldn't we, in our hearts and souls, just be occupied with him, like the bride occupied with her beloved? So that when we do come together, we're coming with a heart appreciation of this lovely person. We've been engaged with him. I remember John Roller said, and some of you folks here used to hear him, I remember he said, you know, when we come together to give thanks and to worship on a Sunday morning, he said, it's not like just coming in and switching on the electric light. He said, it doesn't work that way. We don't just come on a Sunday, you know, not having enjoyed the Lord through the week, and it just all happens on a Sunday morning. It doesn't work that way. And our Lord's Day morning gatherings would be rich, air if you like, much richer, if we as the Lord's people throughout the week were occupied with our beloved and engaged with him in heart. Adam in his opening prayer mentioned that we belong to him and he belongs to us. You know, that is really the great truth of the Song of Songs. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Wonderful. He's ours, and we are his. There's this wonderful relationship existing between us and our blessed Lord. And that's a relationship that, as God's people, we enjoy. Day by day. So his name is as his ointment poured forth. I want to think, and you can see this through the book, we've no time to look at it all. We can see, first of all, the desires of the bride for her beloved. That comes out, for example, draw me, we'll come to that, verse 4. That was one of her great desires, that was her request. The desire of her soul, draw me, she says. I want a closer fellowship with my beloved. We need to think about all these things, won't we? I want to be drawn closer to him. I want a nearness to Christ. A greater nearness. Day by day. So, draw me, she says. That was one of our longings. That was one of our desires. Draw me. Draw me from everything else. And draw me to thyself. What a request that was. What a desire it was. Then she says further down, tell me. That's lovely. Tell me. O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, I would like to know. And where thou feedest, that's where I want to be. Nowhere else. I just want to be near him, where he feeds his flock. And I want to be there as well. Tell me. You know, when you come to think of it, that's what Samuel said when he was quite young. He says, tell me. Speak to me, Lord. Tell me. I want to hear thy voice. I want to hear what thou hast to say to me. Tell me, Lord. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Thou hast important things to say to me. And I want you to speak to me. My dear fellow believers, how can we speak to others if he's not speaking to us? How can we speak to the unsaved the backslider, God's people, our neighbours. How can we really speak to them? Except we're hearing day by day his voice to us. Oh, he must speak to us. We need to hear him. And this has gripped me, really. Tell me. And if you like, and I was just talking to dear brother this morning, we're out with leaflets and so on, but I was just saying to him, I says, when Saul of Tarsus met the risen Lord, he was like the bride. He says, tell me. Didn't he? What a day that was. Saul of Tarsus never knew, I believe, when he left his house that morning, that he would meet the risen Lord later on that day. He wouldn't know that. His friends wouldn't know it. I'm sure he never said to his friends in his inner circle, I'm going to a meeting with the Lord today. And there'll be light from heaven. And there'll be wonderful things will happen. He didn't know it. But there isn't Christ that he's high upon him. And he stopped him in his career. Stopped him in his tracks. Intervened. Well, that gives us great encouragement, doesn't it? If God could save the chief of sinners, he can save anybody. You know, sometimes we raise a bit of doubts about things and say, I wonder if the Lord could really save that person. I mean, look at their life. Look at the mess it's in. Look at this, look at that. Could God save them? Just go back to Saul of Tarsus. When he left his house that day, he was out to apprehend God's people, for he hated them. And he hated God. And yet God stepped in, changed his life completely. And Saul of Tarsus says, tell me. That was his first words. I want to hear thy voice. I want instructions from the Lord. That was the bride here. She wanted instructions. Where else can you get them from? But from the Beloved himself. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The believer doesn't turn to the ungodly for counsel. We as the Lord's people turn to our Beloved for counsel. Wise counsel. Accurate counsel. The world will give us inaccurate counsel. Worldly counsel. But as the Lord's people, we come to him for wise counsel. Unerring counsel. Counsel that will help us in our lives day by day. We can't do without it, can we? Tell me, there's another of our longings and desires. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. What a wonderful statement that is. Thou art the one whom my soul loves. I have no desire for anyone else. I think it's 5 times in the Song of Songs. Thou whom my soul loveth. Wonderful, isn't it? So there's the first thing, and we'll probably spend a bit of time on that. These desires that she expresses. And of course, she is rewarded. She gets an answer to a request. We'll see that. And she's rewarded in a wonderful way. And she benefits by it. By being drawn to him, she's greatly benefited by it. But then, of course, there's her delight in her beloved. Her desire for her beloved. Then she delights in her beloved. I'm sure when she said these words, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. She was delighting in him. She was rejoicing in him. She was in his presence. Taken up with him. And rejoicing in him. Because she'd come to know that the source of all her joy and delight was the beloved. We've come to know that. We have no delights outside Christ Jesus in that sense. He's the source of our joy. Well, he certainly was to the apostle in prison, wasn't he? When he wrote the Philippian letter. He made it quite clear that Christ Jesus was the source of his joy. 19 times in that little letter, he speaks about joy. He speaks about rejoicing in the Lord. So he'd come to learn that, even in the difficult circumstances in life. In fact, really, we should say, shouldn't we? That's usually when we rejoice in the Lord more, in the difficult circumstances of life. When the circumstances of life press in upon us and turn our hearts to him, that's when we're really rejoicing in him and learn something of his love and his loving kindness. And so she delights in the beloved. You know, we're just reading about Jonathan there recently. That lovely character in Samuel. There's a lovely thing about it. I'm sure you've seen it. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. That's beautiful. Then it says about Jonathan, after that it says, and then he spake good of David unto Saul his father. Put these two things together. Jonathan delighted in David. Why was that delight in the part of Jonathan? Because he had seen David in the Valley of Elah. He'd witnessed his victory and his triumph. And it drew the heart of Jonathan, you remember, to David in love. I've often thought of that. Two things. Jonathan was attracted to David because of his virtues. The virtues of David. The excellences of David. The loveliness of David. And it drew the heart of Jonathan, didn't it? His virtues. But his victories as well. So, that's why Jonathan had that alliance with David. Drawn to him. Loved him his own soul. Because of his virtues and his victories. And we don't need to press that with the fact much, do we? That's how we love our blessed Lord. Isn't that right? That's how we love him. Because of his virtues. Because of his fragrance, because of his excellencies, and because of his victory at the cross, because of Calvary. We never get beyond Calvary. The hymn writer says, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. We just want to stay at the cross, don't we? And learn of his love more and more. Have delight. But then, of course, in chapter 5, and we'll get to think of it later, we've got her description of her beloved. So his desire, her desire for him, her delight in him, but then more than that, her description of him. Chapter 5. He said, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? You're always speaking about him. That's how I see it, anyway. You're always speaking about him. You take every opportunity of speaking about the name of your beloved. There must be something in this. There must be something about it. What is thy beloved more than any other beloved? And she goes through those 10 beautiful features of her beloved. And she finishes up, and we read it, didn't we? He's altogether lovely. It's as if, you know, that she was lost in words. She couldn't find sufficient language. And she just exclaimed and expressed, after going through all those glorious features of the beloved, she says, look, he's altogether lovely. Every part of him is precious. Everything about him is desirable. It's beautiful. He's altogether lovely. And then in chapter 8, there's a question asked. Who is this that comes up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? So we've got a dependence on her beloved. Her desires for him, her delight in him, her description of him, but then her dependence upon her beloved. Who is this that comes up out of the wilderness? Leaning. That's a lovely word. Leaning upon her beloved. depending completely upon her beloved, resting in him, looking to him constantly for everything. That's a lovely feature, isn't it? Just leaning upon him. We sometimes sing about it, don't we? Leaning upon Jesus. Leaning upon Jesus. The bride and the beloved. Of course it speaks, doesn't it? The whole song speaks of it. The relationship of the believer and Christ Jesus. The love of the believer for him and his love for us. It also speaks of it, the love of Christ for the church. You can see these beautiful things in it as well. Then you come to those words in Ephesians chapter 5. Wonderful words, really. I was thinking about them again recently. Christ loved the church. We know them well, don't we? Great words, yeah. Christ loved the church. And gave himself for her. An offering and a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savour to God. Christ loved the church. Galatians 2, Paul says, he loved me. All this comes out of Song of Songs. Eh? He loved me and gave himself for me. Let's just think of some of these features at the beginning of the song anyway. She says, thy love is better than wine. We thought about that. Everything about Christ is better. Everything. The psalmist says, I've quoted it, thy loving kindness is better than life. So we'll praise thee, Lord. He says another wonderful thing in Psalm 119, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. What is he talking about? Well, we know, don't we, Psalm 119, he's talking about the word of God. The commandments of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord. There's no part of the Bible speaks more about it than Psalm 119. 176 verses. And I think there's only maybe one or two that doesn't mention specifically the law of the Lord. Just maybe one or two. But the writer of that psalm is just engrossed with the word of God and its value and its preciousness. And one of the comments he makes is, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold or silver. He valued it more than the material things of earth. The law of thy mouth. Everything's better. And I think we're hearing in prayer tonight too, earlier on. When he writes to Philippians in chapter 1, he says, to be with Christ is far better. Wonderful. To be with him is very far better. I was thinking about that because the bride could have said that. To be with my beloved is very far better. Yes, we know what Paul was speaking about. He was speaking about to be with Christ in heaven. Just to be with him, at home with him, is far better than anything down here. Even our best days down here, even our brightest moments, could never compare, could they, with one moment in heaven with Christ, which is far better. And that's our best days down here. Days of communion with the Lord, days of fellowship with the saints. But they can't compare, can they, with one moment in heaven. Just to be with him, to see his face, to hear his voice. Far better, far better. And so, yes, his love is better than wine. Then she speaks about his name. Wonderful. Thy name, I've thought a lot about this recently, thy name is as ointment poured for. Look at the words that she's using here. Poured for. What does that tell us, dear saints? It tells us of the abundance. The fullness of our beloved. His name is his ointment in all its preciousness and fragrance. Poured forth without limit. And surely that's perfectly true of our wonderful Lord. The fragrance that belongs to him. the beauty that belongs to Him, the preciousness of the Lord Jesus, the loveliness of our Lord Jesus, is without limit. We cannot comprehend it, because the Father only glorious claim, we sometimes sing as we gather together, His Son can comprehend. So His name, though, we'll think about that in our meeting last night, quite a bit, the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, we sang number 17, the redemption, and it's beautiful, isn't it? There is no name so sweet on earth. No name so sweet in heaven. The name before His wondrous birth to Christ, the Saviour given. That's what we were thinking last night. The wonderful name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so she says of our beloved, His name is like ointment poured forth. The fragrance of it. I was thinking about these offerings that I'm sure you've thought about them quite often. Israel came to God with offerings. Came to the priest. There's a lovely thing said about those offerings. They were all a sweet savour to God. So they came with their offering. Great or small, it didn't really matter. I thought about this many years ago, and I'm sure you have as well. It wasn't the size of the offering really that counted. Because God in heaven appreciated every single one of them. Whether those small or great, His heart appreciated them all. And is that not a great encouragement to us all? We might think in a sense, you know, our service is not very much for the Lord. I don't do very much. Maybe it's not regarded as being of any great significance. That's how we think about it maybe sometimes. The more important question is, what does He think about it? He thinks everything about our service. If we're serving Him and serving in His name, we're thinking about that name, that beautiful name, and we're looking to Him in our service, and we're depending on Him in our service, He appreciates it. The psalmist says in 115, not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name give glory. Not unto us. It doesn't matter what we do for the Lord, but it's not unto us. Oh, how we must learn that, surely. I was just thinking about David in 1 Samuel 17. We often say, well, that's just a story for the children. That's just for the children, the boys and girls. Oh, the instruction that's in that chapter. The truth for our souls as believers. And here's David, and the odds are stacked against him. And he enters into the conflict, the arena. He doesn't enter into himself. He doesn't go there in his own strength. And of course he was riled, he was disdained, he was mocked. Here's what he said. I love it. He says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and all these things. Very impressive. I come to you, he says. Isn't this good? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now that's an interesting title to look at in the Bible too. That's wonderful. First mentioned in 1 Samuel earlier on. Hannah was the first to mention that title. When she prayed, she says, oh Lord of hosts. That gripped me, by the way. That woman was under great pressure, under great affliction. Who is she praying to? The Lord of hosts. The commander of the hosts of heaven. The one with all power and all authority. And in her need, she turns to this glorious one. The Lord of hosts. Who has all the power and all the authority. And that was like David, wasn't it? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel that you've defied. That's why we're successful. That's why he gained the victory. Because he wasn't there in his own strength. Oh, I hope, dear fellow believers, that any work we do for God, you young folk get a hold of this too, don't try and do it in your own strength. It'll fail. Some of us have proved that too. We cannot do a single thing for our blessed Lord in our own strength. I keep saying this, we've no resources of our own. So we can't depend on human resources. We can't depend on human wisdom. We cannot depend upon human ideas. We must depend completely on our beloved Lord. He has all the resources. He's all the wisdom we need. His love is all that we need. His power. And so like David, we go forth. We go forth in that wonderful name. Then we'll see results. We'll see spiritual results. As David did that day. The name. His name is his ointment poured forth. Yes, so I had alluded to the offering. And there was a fragrance in tongue. A sweet savour to God. He valued it. He appreciated it. Oh, I want to encourage all our hearts tonight. Whatever you do for the Lord, if you do it in His name, He'll appreciate it. Maybe even the brethren sometime might not appreciate it, but He will. That's a tremendous thought to me anyway. And after all, who are we serving? What are we here for? What's our interest here? We're serving the Lord Christ, as Paul says to those Colossian saints. We serve the Lord Christ. He's our master. We're accountable to Him as stewards, to be faithful to Him. To Him. His name. We must remember, surely, that Lordsley by Lordsley, and other things as well, we gather together in that name. Don't we? How precious. Gathering in His name. Making much of His name. Lordsley by Lordsley. And as we bow in the presence of God privately, we're occupied with that name, and that is precious to the heart of God. He loves His people to speak to Him about His Son. He delights when we just retire, if you like, and turn aside from the world and just speak to the Father about the Son. Here's the bride. And she takes every opportunity of speaking about her beloved. To her beloved. And about her beloved. She's so enthralled with Him. She's so attracted to Him. We gather in that lovely name. Beautiful. And we speak highly of Him, don't we? That's why we're there. To worship and adore. To speak well of Him. Sometimes our thoughts are not as high as they should be. Is that right? We can all speak from our hearts. If you come to think of it, our thoughts should often be higher than they are. As we consider and meditate upon God's beloved Son. God's thoughts of Him are infinite. But that's not our thoughts. Nonetheless, what a joy it is, what a delight it is, just to gather in that name and speak well of Him to the Father, who is well pleased to hear His people being occupied with Him. Yes, we gather in that name. And you can think of many, many other scriptures about the name of the Lord Jesus. For example, Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. His name is excellent. We sometimes sing, don't we? Saviour, Thy name I love. Jesus, my Lord. All other names above. Jesus, my Lord. O Thou art all to me. Nothing to please I see. Nothing apart from Thee. Jesus. His name is excellent. His name is exalted. God has given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name is exalted. It's excellent, it's exalted. His name is enduring. When this world will be wrapped up, and time will be no more, that blessed name will live forever. It will endure through all that wonderful eternal day that Peter speaks about, the day of God, the ultimate of all things. A day without an end, a day without darkness, a day without sin, a day without sorrow, a perfect day. Have you ever found a perfect day down here? We all know the answer, don't we? There are no perfect days down here. But we're heading to a perfect day. Praise his name. The path of the just, says the wise man Solomon, is as the shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day. And so, his name is his ointment poured forth. Therefore, the upright, the pure in heart, love thee, his name. Every facet of the Lord Jesus is conveyed in his name. I was saying recently, his name is himself. His name is everything that's precious about him. All the delight he brought to the Father, all the joy, all the good he did to others, that holy life. I was just thinking, in fact, time goes on, the walk of the Lord Jesus, every part of it, every step of it, as we know, delighted the Father in heaven. The ways of the Lord Jesus delighted his Father in heaven as he looked down upon those perfect ways, that beautiful life. And the Father looked down and delighted in it. His walk, his ways, his words, they delighted the Father's heart. Every word he spoke delighted the Father's heart. And so as God looked down, it says when he looked down on the sons of men, he grieved them. Isn't that right? Genesis 6. He looked down upon the sons of men. The people had come from his hand. I don't know how long it was before, you know, man was created upon the earth. But as time went on, the evil one got to work. That grips me when you read it, doesn't it? I'm sure it grips your heart too. Genesis chapter 3. And all the perfection of things before then, God looking up at the world that he created, and it was very good. But the serpent. Genesis 3. Changed everything. But the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. But how wonderful, just to think of the perfections of the Lord Jesus, the perfections of the Lord Jesus. Now, the time is just a bit gone, and we'll think next week, God willing, we'll think further about some of these desires, draw me and so on. There's a lot in that too. And the king brings her into the chambers, just to be with him alone. Although that's not strictly true, perhaps, because she says, draw me, we will run after thee. So maybe there was more than the bride. There was those that were drawn with the bride. She seemed to have an impact upon them. And I tell you one thing. Sometimes I ask myself, what impact have I upon the people I live with? What impact have we in our community? Big question, isn't it? What good are we doing to them? Do we pray for them? Because that's a lot of good. That's the beginning of it all. Do we pray for them? for impact,
for influence.
I wonder if we could just sing a verse or so of one of Fanny Crosby's beautiful hymns that's been with me almost for a wee while now. That dear woman who was blind from nearly birth. She was only a few months old and she lost her sight. I think some of you know the story well. She wrote beautiful hymns. Here's one of them. 561. I am thine, O Lord. That's what the bride was saying. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. And it told thy love to me.